It is good to be here. I hadn't really thought much about all the history that's in the background until it was mentioned here a moment ago, but there is a great deal of history here for myself and for some of these folks that are sitting here. It's true that my dad and I spent a lot of time working on this building. Matter of fact, we stood on this floor and watched the witnesses building their building down there, and they did it in a day. We did a day for one wall, and so we wondered if we could go down and invite them up to help us, as we were standing there looking. But way before that time came, Turner spent so much time helping me. I helped him, actually, because he was really the brains of the outfit, and cutting the timber off of this place, all of the joists and all of the timber that's in it, all this trim. Turned out. I mean, this is all stuff that came from right here, and it was a great thing. And you've got to remember. I know that you've got to remember us trying to pour the concrete for that basement down there, and it just poured cats and dogs for 3 days. I mean, it just was terrible. And we spent the night just trying to take care of it. After that was done, Turner set the woods on fire out here. No, it wasn't. it wasn't Turner, but they did catch fire, and that took a while for us to take care of because it kept popping up in different places out of the roots. I could just go on and on about that. There certainly are a great many blessings that come from here. But I want to say this about this congregation. I know you've been through difficult times. I know that's happened. Apparently that happens in congregations everywhere. I don't ever want you to get the idea or the feeling that you throw up your hands and say, what's the use? This is the light of God in this community. It's all of God. You are extremely important. Maybe sometimes we should do some things different to do more evangelism and more work in that direction. Maybe sometimes we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves what kind of changes we need to make. We're going to be talking about that a little bit tonight. But this congregation is important to this community. The community may not understand it. And maybe sometimes you don't understand it, but God does understand it. And he knows just exactly how important it is. See, he knows everybody's name here. He knows every thought that passes your mind when you're asking yourself, what can I do to help? What can I do to help the church be stronger? What can I do to change my life to be more effective for the Lord? He knows every time that thought passes your mind, and I'll die one day. And I'll be at a funeral. And there'll be a few folks that might show up. Won't be a lot. But God will be there. Your work as Christians, it's way more important than you may think. And so I hope that you grow in strength and that you grow in the desire to do more. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. You probably, as soon as I said so, I know who we're talking about tonight. Because this is a very, very well-known event. The man's name is Naaman. And we're not going to read this entire chapter, which would go down to verse 17 at least, and really 18 to get the whole story that we want to look at tonight. Naaman was a Syrian army captain. Apparently, a very good Syrian army captain. And that's to be distinguished from Assyrian. We talk a lot about the Assyrians, who eventually took over the northern kingdom. This is not that group. This group was taken over by the Assyrians. But he was a Syrian army captain. So, see, all I got to do is click it. Ah, there we go. So I want to talk about Naaman a little bit as a man who finally listened. And as you see, the event is in 2 Kings 5. But I want to give you a little background. This is a map of Judah. And I'm going to give you a wider picture in a minute. I think it's important when we study about something, kind of know where this takes place. And we talk about the Holy Land all the time. And believe it or not, there are a lot of people that don't know exactly where what we call the Holy Land is to be found. They don't know exactly where Canaan is to be found, which is the area. They don't know where the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel was to be found. They don't know the relationship between Judah and Samaria and Syria. They're not sure about the circumstances that brought Hiram together with David and later on with Solomon. So I want to point out just a... Is this got a... Doesn't have a laser, does it?
No, but the other one does.
Oh, I'm going to say, I can't even figure out how to turn the other one on. And the laser is...
Flip it around. I think it goes the other... Flip it in your hand.
Oh, it goes that way?
I think so.
I am very technically aware. Are we sure it works?
It should.
You know what? I'll just talk. That's all right. Not a big deal. You see the words up here, Israel, right there in the middle. And right to the left, lower part of Israel, is the word Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom wasn't a good place, at least spiritually it wasn't a good place. You remember that's where Jeroboam had divided from the southern kingdom, and he set up golden calves to be worshipped there. And yet, they kept some connection off and on through the years, Judah and Israel did. But that's the northern kingdom of Israel. Now look down below that, maybe an inch or two on the map, and you have Judah. That's the southern kingdom of Judah. The capital, of course, of Judah was Jerusalem. But then I want you to look all the way up to the top right, Syria, in big letters up there. You notice Damascus up above that? You remember the Apostle Paul was going to Damascus with letters. It was the furthermost city of the northern kingdom. Now, Christ went to some other places that were a little bit up in that area. When you talk about Syrophoenician, you're talking about up here in the area of Tyre and so forth of that nature. But this Syria, that's where Naaman was. So, as you can imagine, they were quite often enemies of Israel because they were on the border. And you know, countries at that time, they were always trying to take land from each other. And they didn't get along for a lot of different reasons. But sometimes, especially with Syria, sometimes they were able to draw up a treaty, or at least draw up emotionally a little bit of peace that was to go there. And that was happening at this time. So Naaman is going to travel from Syria, and he's going to travel down to Samaria. That's where the king was, the king of the northern kingdom. And he's going to travel down there in order to be cured of his leprosy. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Now I want to show you a little bit bigger picture here, just so you see it. You see Damascus over here on the far right? That's that town that we saw up in that, you know, that one spot there a moment ago. And this, the two, I don't know if you can notice the two lakes, the big one on the bottom, that's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is just out to the left of the Dead Sea as you look at it right here. And if you were to travel up there, the little bitty one to the left of Damascus, that, somebody's doing something with an arrow there. That's all right. That, of course, is the Sea of Galilee. And so this is the area that we're talking about that is going to be impacted by what we do. And nobody else in the world, I want you to think about this. Nobody else in the world probably knew about this situation with Naaman. Nobody else in the world cared about the situation with Naaman. And I want to make a point about that. You and I, we may sometimes get the idea that nobody cares what we're doing and nobody cares what's happening with us. And as a matter of fact, when I die, the world won't even blink. I mean, when the president dies, the world doesn't blink. We blinked a couple of times just a little while ago, didn't we, with, I can't even call his name right now, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And that's kind of still going. Very few of us have that impact in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, it matters. And something that this man did, and we're going to see it a little bit later on, something this man did is going to be really important. Begin reading with me chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So you see that Israel and Syria had fought. And at one particular time in one of those battles, he captured this little Israelite girl and brought her back to be a maid. You know, we talk about that doesn't sound bad. He brought her back to be a slave. She was a prisoner of war, and she became a slave. Now, there's a reason that that's important. There's a reason that point is being made here. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I've heard different amounts, but a lot of people say this is about $1,400,000 worth that he took with him. In other words, it was a lot. Now, I want to talk about Naaman a little bit. I've titled this, "Naaman, a Man Who Finally Listened." Have you ever been in that position? It doesn't have to be about something spiritual. Have you ever been in a position, maybe you and your wife are having a discussion, and she says something like, "You never listen to me." And so finally you say, "Okay, I'm listening. What is it you want to say?" And let's suppose that at that time you do listen. So you finally listen. As human beings, we oftentimes need to be jolted to finally listen. And spiritually, that has happened throughout the history of the world, that people need to be jolted. I want to tell you, first of all, that Naaman was a good man. I mean, Naaman was a really, really good man. I want you to think about this. First of all, Naaman's king liked him. I mean, kings don't usually like people. They use people. And they like what's accomplished on their behalf sometimes. But the king liked him well enough to get, I mean, Naaman didn't have all this wealth. The king got all this wealth together so Naaman could take it with him. He liked it. And that says a lot about it, but there's more. This little servant girl that he had captured, and I don't know whether he bought her as a slave after he got her back, whether he himself captured and just took it back to his wife. This little slave liked him. I mean, think about it. He's got this leprosy. He's looking for a cure for this leprosy. She doesn't have to speak up. You know, there would be a lot of people that would say, "Well, serves him right. Look at the way he's been treating me. Look at what's happened." It's not what happened here. Here was a slave girl who said, I think there's some hope for him. I think if he goes home, there's going to be some hope." That isn't even all. He got out there looking for the cure. The cure was told to him. He didn't like the cure. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later on. He didn't like the cure. And His soldiers didn't have to say anything. As a matter of fact, in a typical situation, when your master was that angry and you step up to him to say, hey, you're not thinking right, that's not a safe thing for servants. These folks liked their master. And by the way, they also trusted his reaction towards them. So they stepped up and said, now, Naaman, and they didn't say it this way, said, you need to think this thing through. What if? And we're going to talk about the what if a little bit later on. So Naaman was a good man. He was a good leader. I mean, he wasn't just a good man. He was a leader of men. The impact that he has on these three groups that we've mentioned, that doesn't come naturally. I certainly don't have that impact on people. But here was somebody, everybody wanted to follow him. Everybody wanted him to be blessed. Everybody wanted good things to be done. But he was still a leper. He still had an ungetoverable disease. I don't know how bad it was. You remember later on, he's going to say when he gets over there and the prophet doesn't come out. He said, I thought he would at least come out and put his hand over the spot where the leprosy is. So maybe it was located local there. And I don't know if you've ever seen leprosy. There's all kinds of things that the Bible calls leprosy. But even real leprosy doesn't always attack all parts of the body. Sometimes it will attack all the parts of the body from the extremities, starting with the fingers and the feet, and attack inward. But sometimes it'll just attack one side, or it'll just attack one foot. And after a while, like all viruses, it's a virus, and like all viruses, it kind of wears its damage out and stops having that impact at that time. So as good as Naaman was, he wasn't free from this disease. He needed a cure. He was looking for a cure. He knew that he had a serious problem. Now I want to take that thought. First of all, he knew he had a serious problem. That's why he was looking for a cure. That's why he was willing to spend so much money. That's why he was willing to make this trip. That's why he was willing to do almost anything that he was told to do. Eventually, he was. You know, we're not always that way. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Bible says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. It says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you right. Teresa's got some medicine for me. So I thought I'd come over here and get that. And yet, we oftentimes, we don't examine ourselves. We don't. Life's busy. Life's just got all kinds of things. It takes time to really stop and say, where am I spiritually? It doesn't take long to say it, but it takes time to start looking through your life, to look at the way you spend your minutes in the morning when you get up, and how you go to bed, and what you do if you've got family, what you do with your family in the time in between. And how often are you into the Bible? Not just in Bible reading, but how often are you into the Bible thinking about what it says and what it means? How many times do we sometimes pass off certain things that we know them to be sin, but they're not that bad? For example, how about speeding? We're to obey the laws of the land, and we're going down the interstate. I know it can happen in town. You don't even know you did it sometimes just because of the nature of things. But, you know, when we're on the interstate, we usually know exactly what speed we're going. And we try to set that, about 5 miles faster, 7 miles faster, something that will keep us from getting a ticket, but we can still break the law. You know, something to think about. Well, we don't think about that kind of thing a great deal. God tells us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, and We pray at the table, and we pray at worship. But, we don't really stop before we lay down and say, who do I need to pray for right now? When we get up in the morning, we oftentimes don't start our day with prayer. Now, that's just two examples. I could go on and on and on, and you could too. And what I'm saying about that is, you can be a good person and not be aware that you have a disease. Naaman was aware of the disease. And it was important that he was aware. Thank you, man. You all, most of you, this might not be true of everybody, I don't know. Most of you have been associated with the church for a while. That association has allowed you to gather a pretty good general awareness of how you ought to live. And sometimes a very specific awareness of obligations that you have. Obligations in evangelism, obligations with your language, obligations with your dress, obligations with your worship. Again, on and on, that list could go. And it's those kind of things, those everyday things, that we need to see where we're at. Because the sin of leprosy, that shows out on your physical body. The sin of sin. The problem with sin, that doesn't show quite so easily. People that know you real well may know something, but not say anything about it. So tonight, I want you to think about Naaman in regard to this need to be aware of where you're at with the Lord. Not just on checking off a list that I attend services on a regular, but I mean, be aware concerning everything where you're at. I have a tendency to compare myself to other men. You have that tendency? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:12 said, we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with those that commend themselves. For them, they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Well, that's who I'm going to compare myself to, is other people. Except I've got one that's been held up that I should be comparing myself to. And that's Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, he said, I live, that is, I live in the flesh. But it's not the same life I was living before. The life I was living before, it was for me. But now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, 3, excuse me, we're told that our life is to be hid with Christ in God. In other words, we need to seriously look at where we are. I think about Matthew 25. You know, he separates the sheep from the goats, and they're like, what is this about? Well, you know, I was hungry, I was sick, I was in prison, I was thirsty, I was naked. When is the last time you helped somebody that was naked? When's the last time you visited somebody in prison just in order to be a comfort to them? When's the last time, and probably you have done this, made some food and taken to somebody that needed, but when's the last time we took it to somebody that was hungry? Wow. If you don't get any other point tonight, and I may or may not be able to finish, but if you don't get any other point tonight, I want you to get the point of the importance of self-examination. Finding out where you're at. In the eyes of God, not in my eyes, not in the eyes of the congregation here, or the eyes even of your husband and wife. But while those things may help, It's in the eyes of God. In all of those things that matters. It's not even part of the sermon. This is going to be extra. No charge for it. As I grow older, I see how badly I have represented my Lord over the years. I see so many occasions when I wanted to do what I wanted to do, which has nothing to do. I mean, doing what I want to do has nothing to do with doing what Christ wants to do. And I'm just now beginning, maybe beginning to realize how often I miss the mark. I want to know about that. Because I want to be able to ask God's forgiveness, and I want to be able to go in on. He knew he had a serious problem, but we don't even know sometimes how serious our sin problem is, because we're not doing that self-examination. Naaman was looking for a cure. Remember the passage, I know you do, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and he talks about the fact that straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that... Have you ever paid attention to that word? Few there be that find it. That you know you can be looking for something and not looking for it in a way that will make you successful. You can be looking for something and not really know what it is that you're supposed to be looking for, because you're not getting deep enough into what it is that he wanted to do. Naaman was looking for a cure. You know, if I were preaching this lesson to a room full of non-members, a room full of people that had not yet rendered obedience to God, I would say the cure is available. And it's one that you can reach out to. But that message is not just for the lost. I mean it's for the lost all the time, but not for those that have never been saved. It's not for those who have always been lost. It's also for us. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was on Mars Hill, and he had seen all of the devotion there says, and he said, God that made the heaven and the earth, he says he dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, the way we might choose to worship and all the things. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, because he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth and determine their times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they might seek the Lord. The purpose of creation, the purpose of birth, the purpose of existence for everybody out here. People that are going about making this world move forward, but not thinking about that in regard to things in life. God made them, gave them life, that they might seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us, he's close by. He's close by enough that he wants us to be sure and find him. You know, that's the greatest promise. That's the greatest promise on earth for the lost person. Here's the way it was said in Matthew 7. Seek. Well, after he says, first of all, ask and you shall be answered. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asketh, to him is answered. And for the person that seeks, he finds it. And the one that knocks, it's open to him. That's God's promise. This is astounding. This is astounding here. I don't know if you know how, I don't know if they knew when they were listening how powerful a thought that is. God is saying, if there is an accountable person in the world that is wanting to know the truth. Well, let me see if I can give you an example. John is born to parents in the Amazon. They're idolaters. That's all they know. That's all they were taught by their parents. was idolatry. Kind of like Paul standing on Mars Hill and said, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I saw even an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God. I mean, they were so concerned about who they might have missed, they had an altar that said to the unknown God. So John's out here in the middle of the Amazon. All he's ever been taught is idolatry. And somewhere along the line, I don't know, 13, 14, 15, 17, 18, a lot depends on the person and the circumstance, but somewhere along the line there, God demands, I want you to think about that, God demands that he looks up at those trees that are over him, that river that he's been riding on, the food that he's been eating, the parents that bore him, and their attitudes. And God says, I expect you to come to a knowledge of me. Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, if they fail to come to that knowledge, they're without excuse, because that which may be known of God is clearly seen from the creation of the world. That's both, in that verse, it's both the time of the creation and it's the fact of the creation. He expected people to look at a tree and say, I know that totem pole did not make that tree. I know that that God that we molded and had to set up and have to protect did not make that tree. I mean, it doesn't even represent one that would make that tree. I need to look into this further. That's what he expected. When he talked about people that would find or that would not find, it's because while they were looking for a cure, they weren't looking with the right attitude, or they weren't looking in the right place, or they weren't looking as diligently. Have you ever thought about it? We're so intellectually lazy. Have you ever thought about the industry, the mental industry that it would take to be born in the middle of the Amazon and on your own, against your parents, come to a knowledge of God? And realize this is a God I need to follow. And God promises, if you do that and you're looking, he will get the truth to you. Because he's not far from every one of us. You can feel after him and find him. Wow. That's what Naaman was doing. Naaman, was looking for a cure in that. But here was his problem. He kind of had his own ideas about what that cure should be. First, well, let's see if I... Nope, I'm going to back up because that wasn't it. So I'm going to tell you what it is. First of all, he thought that he was worthy of something spectacular. You remember what he said? He said, I thought the prophet would at least come out and place his hand on the spot and perform a miracle. He thought he was worthy of having a miracle performed over him. Not some alchemy that a healer of the day might use, but something spectacular. And the prophet didn't even come out and grieve, let alone do that. He was offended. People get offended because they think they're more important than they really are. I remember in Luke chapter 18, verses 8 through 10, you're familiar with the story, you know, the publican and the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he looked up at God and he said, I thank you, God. I'm not like other men. Let me paraphrase that for you. I'm not nearly as bad as most other men. That's really what he was saying about himself. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like an idolater or an adulterer. I'm certainly not like this publican down here. And the publican wouldn't lift his eyes up to heaven, beat himself on the breast in frustration. You can almost imagine, God, I'm not what I need to be. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what Jesus said about him in verse 14? He said, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. So Naaman came down there, and when he was told what the cure was, I mean, he came looking for the cure, but when he was told what the cure was, he said, "I thought." There was the trouble. There was the trouble. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own footsteps. And the proverb writer adds to that in 14:12. He says, there's a way that seems right to man. But the end of that, the way that man uses, the wisdom that man uses, is the way of death. It is natural for you to be selfish. Did you know that? It's the only way that a baby has to let you know he needs to eat. It's the only way a baby has to let you know he needs to be changed. He lets you know by saying, "Wow," you know, and you take care of the need. So he grows up thinking that if he would do that, he's going to get this to happen. And then we of course, are soft-hearted about our babies. So we go out of our way to let them have their way, don't we? How many babies, let me think about this, how many babies do you know of that at the age of, let's say 3, don't have any toys to play with? Or how many of them have so many toys you don't have a place to put them in your house? We teach selfishness because it's the natural part that keeps the baby alive at the start. But then we sometimes propagate that on. We sometimes let that go on. And so Naaman had different ideas. And when he was told, go down and dip in the River Jordan, that really offended him. The Abana and the Pharpar, two rivers in his home country, they're better than the Jordan. Now, what that tells me is that Naaman thought there was another way to be cured. I mean, he'd come all the way from his own country because there was no cure up there, but now he gets down here and he's already got some ideas about what the cure at least ought to be alike in its nature. And he says, I can go back up there to those rivers and dip. Thank God for his servants. Because listen to what they say. They come and say, now, Master, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, I mean something worthy of his position, something worthy of his prowess as a leader and as an army captain and as a tactician, wouldn't you have done that? In other words, they understood what the problem was. Why is it? And I know there are some legitimate reasons, but as a whole, why is it that when a church plans an ongoing evangelism activity, you might have 5% of the church that participates in it on a regular basis? Why is it that when the church has a meeting like this, that the 50 or 60 that are normally here are not all here? It's because we have other ideas about how we should serve God. Naaman had those too. He had other ideas. So I want to look at a few things about him. About what kept, almost kept Naaman from, you know, y'all did a really smart thing in putting the clock out there where none of y'all could see it. But I can see it. Naaman's real problem was pride. And by the way, I don't have time to go into it. That is the issue for mankind. Pride. Every time you think you ought to do a saying a certain way, and you haven't even considered God, You haven't sought the counsel of God like the Gibeonites failed to seek the counsel of God. You haven't said, if the Lord will, as James in James 4:15 says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. And when you haven't done that, that's your pride acting up. You think somehow you've got enough intelligence to know how to act. You know what God calls you? A sheep. Let me just give you one example of how dumb sheep are. Not talking about their value, because they're valuable. If there was a fence right here across these two pews, and on that side was exactly what the sheep needed to eat. And I'm telling you this from a shepherd's standpoint. This is true. On that side was what the sheep needed to eat. And the sheep came up to the fence right here. And he saw that. He would never think to go around and eat it. He would starve. He would starve right there. That's true. Did you know that if sheep get caught in a flood, or say they get in a pond and they swim out a little bit, do you know that they will die swimming? Because when they come back to land, it's a fact. They come back to land and they feel their feet hit the ground. It scares them. And they shoot back out into the deep. And they'll do that over and over and over again. So sometimes if you never have a chance to read A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, you ought to read that. I had the privilege of knowing a shepherd and learning a lot from that standpoint. About them. How dare you and I ever think that we can come up with the solution to a problem on our own? It's just not in man that walks to direct his own footsteps. Pride is his problem. Naaman's pride made him feel worthy. That's the first thing. It's like, I deserve. You know, this is what ought to happen. First of all, I'm a human being. I'm a pretty good human being. Folks like me. I've risen to a pretty good position. People ought to listen to me. Like that publican. People ought to listen to me. In Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, it's a story about a servant. And this is just a parable. But the man, Jesus tells a parable, and the man has one servant. He goes out and labors all day in the field. Now, you might remember from the parable of the laborers in the marketplace, and Jesus came at the first hour and the third hour and all the way up to the 11th hour and sent people. They worked a 12-hour day. They didn't work these old puny 8-hour days that we work. They worked a 12-hour day. And then there in Luke 17, 7 to 10, the servant comes in. And Jesus asked the question, does the master say, boy, you've been doing a good job, you've been learning. Sit down, let me get some food up for you. He said, no. He comes in from the field and he says, put on your apron and fix me a meal and serve me. And then, when he's done that, Jesus asked the question, he says, and do you think that after he served him that meal and everything's all right, that he thanks him? I love the King James on this. My family and I, we've kind of... It says, I trow not. I don't think so. Then Jesus makes the application in verse 10. So you, likewise, when you've done all that it was your duty to do... Now let's stop for a minute right there. When you've done all that it was your duty to do, is there any moment of the day... And I know this is getting serious, but I'm just asking us to look at it. Is there any moment of the day that you have the right to call your own? So when you've done all that it was your duty to do, given God every moment of every day, in whatever way God said that He wanted, still say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Which means all of that you didn't buy one sin. It didn't relieve one sin. It's sin that's causing the loss. It's sin that's doing the damage to God's people. Well, that's pride. Naaman's pride made him feel offended at the simplicity of the cure. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of the most telling passages in the Bible about why God chose the gospel, about why he used the gospel. So, in chapter 1 and in verse 18, he begins with this question and conversation about what men should be like and what men should be doing. And so he says, he's talking now about God, and he says, the preaching of King James, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God. Now that's just the start of this discussion. You need to see where this is going. So let's look down. We don't have time to read the whole thing. Let's go down to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is by its own wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Now, look down to verse 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, that's Christians, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. In other words, I want you to look at the church. I want you to consider, there's not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called. Not many of those who are in positions in this world are willing to listen to the gospel. Not many of them become Christians because they kind of think they've done it on their own. You know, they're bootstrap men. They pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and they think they've accomplished there. But now look at verse 27 and 28. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That we understand there's nothing that we do. I mean, what made that possible? God did. God gave me the muscle, the brain, the coordination, the breath. In him, we live and move and have our very being. Okay? But of him, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became us wisdom from God and the righteousness of sanctification and redemption. That is, that as it is written, he who glories, if you're going to glory in something, if you're going to take pride in something, let him glory in the Lord. I was a kid once, and I played basketball a lot. And I was in high school, and I was decent. Looking back now, I probably wasn't that decent, but I thought I was, you know. And so I had this fellow that I played one-on-one with all the time. We were on opposing teams and all of that. He was a friend. And I think on one particular day, I hit 24 shots in a row. And he commented on it. I said, well, rarely do I miss. Now, how dumb a statement is that for any ball player to make about anything? It's that pride that creeps up there. It says, yeah, I actually am pretty good. You did right to recognize that. Well, I'm not a pretty good husband, or a pretty good father, or a pretty good preacher, or a pretty good evangelist. It's by the blessings of God that I get an opportunity to do any of those things and try somehow to please my Lord and to be of some value to someone. Naaman's pride told him there must be another way. That's what he said when he said, what about the abandoned Pharpar? Or what about the guy? He thought there was another way. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I'll make a point about some of these things in just a minute. Naaman's pride gave him better ideas. By the way, that's the only way you and I can have a better idea, is when our pride is active. Think about how much prayer that it takes to be undertaking something that is great for us. Like when the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, and they prayed and they fasted, even though they had instruction from the Lord to send them out. Think how much prayer that it takes when you're about to establish elders, you're about to start an evangelism work, you're about to get married, you're about to take a job, you're about to move to another city. And oftentimes we make those decisions as though they just fall into place for us to make. And it's really about God. At least that's who it should be about. If it hadn't been for a service, it's quite possible we wouldn't have this story of Naaman represented for us in the Scripture. I'm thankful for his service, but I'm also thankful for something else. Naaman was open-minded. And what I mean by that was, while he hadn't been used to doing it, and it wasn't his plan to do it at that time, he stopped and took a good, cold, hard look. Master, if the prophet had bid you to do some good thing, wouldn't you have done that? Why not just go up and dip in the River Jordan? What's the big deal on that? And he did. And then he thought about it. He thought about what God had done. And when he thought about what God had done, he said, I've got to go back. And he told Elisha this. He said, I've got to go back to my own grain. By the way, he tried to give him all that money and stuff he bought, and Elisha wouldn't have any of it. But give me 2 mounds of dirt. That's a result of idolatry, by the way. They had the idea, I don't know if you remember it, but sometimes the Israelites were fighting and their enemies, I remember particularly that the Amalekites said, let's go down and fight them in the valley. Their God is the God of the hills. We fight them in the hills, we're going to lose. But if we go down to the valley, it's going to be okay. And Naaman had that idea. Let me get 2 mounds of dirt, I'll take it back, and we'll be able to put that in my house. And when I worship God, I'll stand there. Because his idea, erroneously, was that he needed to be on that dirt to worship God. But correctly was that he needed to be worshiping God. He needed to put God first. So much so that he said, when I go in with my king, to Rimmon, however you want to pronounce it, who was their God at that time, please forgive me. He said, I know, that's not God. You remember Nebuchadnezzar saying that? Nebuchadnezzar, after he came back from his season out in the field, he came back and he says, now I know there is no God but the Lord Jehovah in heaven. Naaman was converted. I would love to know. I would love to know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar after he came back and he got his senses back. We don't have any history about that. But he knew that it was God. He had learned that. I'd like to know what happened to Naaman as he went back and he had that. And how much further did he go? And where did he end up with in regard to his faith towards God? I'd love to know when Manasseh, I don't know if you remember or not, but Manasseh was taken into his own Babylonian captivity. God released him and he came back a complete believer in Jehovah God, trying to destroy all the idolatry he could. Well, he couldn't because his son was already ruling. But you know what? It's just me, sentimental. Hezekiah was his grandson. And I like to see Manasseh and Hezekiah sitting in the living room, as it were, having a talk about God, and Manasseh saying, here's why you need to follow him. I don't know that that occurred. I do know that Hezekiah became the best king Judah ever had. You know, all of this is that Naaman finally listened. If we've talked about some things tonight in regard to your spirituality that you haven't thought about, if your whole life hasn't really been turned over to God, it's a good time. It's always a good time. And it'll be that way every morning and every evening as long as the world lasts. And I don't know how long that will be. You know, I was preaching at a place not too long ago, and we went about this much over, about 10 minutes over. You know, I got a lot of complaints about it. And maybe I should have been more sensitive. I don't know. But what's 10 minutes of the opportunity to learn when eternity is at stake? We're going to sing a song of invitation. I don't know whether everybody here is a member of the church or not. I know that a great many of them are. And I know that when we talk about Naaman, we often think about it as a lesson on baptism. And it can be. But it's really a lesson about pride and where we stand. And so, I want you to examine yourself, maybe between you and God, and you can ask his forgiveness for a failure to be where he wants you to be. Or you can ask the brethren to pray with you, and we would love to do that. And if you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not, we'd be glad to talk with you about that. But just right quickly, Jesus sent the disciples out on the Great Commission, both in Matthew 28 and in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world, we'll preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then on Pentecost, we see that in practice. The people who had crucified Jesus were there. They obviously didn't believe in Jesus. But after Peter's sermon, they became believers. And they said, what shall we do? Well, they were already believers, so he didn't say believe and be baptized. He said, repent. Because they had crucified not only Christ, but they had many other sins. Repent and be baptized. Verse 39 says that with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward, crooked. They didn't know which way to go. They weren't going in the right direction. That starts with baptism. After your faith leads you to say, I'm ready to do whatever God says. And so on that day, verse 41, as many as received his word, gladly received his word, were baptized, and it was 3,000 that day. It can be one. And it'll be just as important to God as the 3,000 on Pentecost. If you need to answer our Lord's invitation for prayer or to be baptized into Jesus Christ, why not do that while we stand and sing? It's on the curtain.